Matthew 12. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read that what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how they entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known this, what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not if you known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had a hand which his hand had withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch out thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you be evil? How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart of the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bring forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the outermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and take with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man of that man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said to him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And then he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. The verses I want to concentrate this evening are 43 through to 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goeth and take with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be also under this wicked generation. Now I want to do it a little bit differently. I want to start with the last words there. I just want to explain, the wicked generation our Lord is referring to here are all those in this gospel age, that is from his incarnation to his return, who reject the truth of the gospel. All those who, rather than realise their need of a saviour, and rather than rest on the righteousness which can only be found in him, they turn to their own wisdom and strength as the basis by which they approach the holy God. And the Pharisees serve us well here as an example of every religion that would set itself against the gospel of the free grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there seems to be many religions in the world, but other than Christianity, they all rest their eternal existence upon the fallen ability of the creature, and in doing so, they reject God and they blaspheme him. So before we get to our text, I just want to look at some of the characteristics of the Pharisees out of this chapter and relate them to people in our day, I guess. In verse 2 of Matthew 12, these are those who judge the Lord's disciples according to their own misunderstanding of the law. And in verse 7, they're ignorant to the fact that the whole purpose of the law was to expose our inability to offer God any worthy or acceptable sacrifice for our sin. They're ignorant to the fact that the law reveals our desperate need of mercy from God. And it's because of this ignorance that they condemn many who are actually guiltless in their great substitute and saviour. Now, isn't that our experience today as we rejoice in the liberty of the gospel? All those who seek to put people back under the law for righteousness, the righteousness necessary to commune with God to any degree, they're actually guilty of accusing the saints somehow of being responsible for their sins, of being fallen and unacceptable to God. In verse 10, these are those who accuse God himself of being a lawbreaker by healing his people on the Sabbath. When we meet together and we worship God for his free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath? Anyone who suggests to us that a man must do anything towards his salvation, whether it be faith or service, whether it's to initiate, sustain or enhance his position before God, at that point they're actually accusing God of lying in his gospel and of unjustly pardoning sinners. Look at verse 14. These are those who would destroy the Lord Jesus if they could. Again, anyone who rejects the gospel, that is, anyone that denies that the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to bring sinners from their fallen state into the kingdom and presence of God, are actually denying the Lord himself. And it's in this rejection and denial that they're actually seeking to destroy the Lord as he's represented in the scriptures. See, they undo his character. In verse 24, these are those who suggest that the Lord saves and restores his people by the earthly power of Satan. In verse 31, we're told that they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Or in verse 32, they speak against him. Again, today, the false gospel and those who promote it actually deny the power of the Holy Spirit to sanctify a sinner by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And in this, they blaspheme his holy name and they suggest that somehow the earthly strength of man is required to achieve what only God can achieve. Now look at verse 39. These are those who seek after a sign. And because grace hasn't been given to them to see Christ and him crucified as the absolute fulfillment of the salvation of God's people. How often do we meet people who claim to be a Christian and yet at some point or another they deny that the gospel is sufficient? They suggest that men are responsible for some part of their salvation, and in this they're blind to the true meaning of the crucifixion. They've actually missed the sign altogether. So you see, the Pharisees in the Lord's day, this wicked generation that he's referring to here, they're just representations of so many that we encounter today, and in their rebellion, in verse 41, they fail to repent at the preaching of the gospel. And in verse 42, they reject the wisdom of the Lord. So as we come to this passage today, we can actually apply these words of our Saviour directly to everyone who thinks that they can, by their own wisdom and strength, under the guidance of the law, gain any sort of righteousness before God. So let's look at our text. It begins in verse 43 with, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. We don't hear much these days about demon possession except what we see in horror movies, really. But we do know that it exists, because the scriptures tell us that. In fact, I actually think that demon possession is far more common than what we realise. In Ephesians 2, the Holy Spirit, speaking of the converted saints of God, tells us that we were all at one time under the influence of Satan, and that that is the natural state of all humanity. I'll read it for you. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you, that's us, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world. Now listen to this. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the others. Now that's demon possession, isn't it? And yet, as we see here from our text, there are times of relief from this influence, which leaves men to some degree in their right mind, perhaps even able in a carnal sense to consider the eternal consequences of their sin. And it's in these times that they decide to live better, to get some religion perhaps, to address and even restrain their sin, and to try to establish a kind of righteousness which gives them some sort of comfort at the thought of meeting God. But we just have no idea how great the enemies are that set themselves against God's children. We do get some idea in Ephesians 6, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. After the fall, the natural man believes that he has the power and ability to resist these wicked spirits and the sin which comes from their influence. And that's what I think our Lord's referring to in verse 27 of our text, when he talks about the children of the Pharisees casting out demons. Unless the Holy Spirit has formed Christ in a man, all men in their flesh are helpless and dangerously vulnerable to both Satan and his demons. This means that these demons, if they have permission from our sovereign God, they're able to leave and enter a man as they please. Now have a look at the last part of verse 43. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. These spirits for a time have been allowed to exist in their rebellion against God. While they have no power to attack God directly, which is their ultimate desire in this world, they attack him by attacking the men he created in his own image. So their goal, like that of a parasite, is to indwell a host and fulfil their wicked desires within them. Here the Lord describes their time away from their host as a dry place of no rest, as if to say that there's some sort of sustenance and shelter for these unclean spirits within an unregenerate man. When the Lord first approached the demon-possessed Galdarene in Mark 5, the unclean spirit legion was afraid in verse 7 of torment from the Lord. And in verse 12, he begged the Lord to send them into a herd of swine rather than send them away out of the country. It seems from this verse, verse 43 of our text, that there is a very real need for an unclean spirit to shelter within its host which is why it's only a matter of time before they return. Look at verse 44. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that this unclean spirit says, my house. These spirits represent the strong man in verse 29 of our chapter that the Lord must first bind before any real transformation can take place. Unless the Lord begins a good work in a man by making the tree good, even if he finds religion, even if he restrains much of his sin, even if there appears to be a significant moral transformation, the man still remains, and this is scary, the man still remains the property and the dwelling place of Satan. Now, so often we really do see a significant change, don't we? It's often embarrassing for us to compare our morality to their morality. These people are now reformed and appear empty of their sin. It seems as if they've swept out their wicked behaviour, and in the true nature of the word garnished, they present themselves as those who have a good righteous standing before God. However, remember what our Lord says of them in Matthew 23:28. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are ye full, not half full, but full of hypocrisy and iniquity. They may appear to be righteous, but unless it's been a work of the Lord, all their righteousnesses are just filthy rags. And these people, in their own self-righteousness, have become more vulnerable than ever. Have a look at the start of verse 45. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. It's hard to imagine one spirit being more wicked than another. But there are some clues to what the Holy Spirit means here. The use of the number seven often in Scripture is a number representing perfection or the completion of a thing. And it's almost as if there's a greater and more wicked purpose to be fulfilled in self-righteous people by these other spirits. One of the greatest dangers of these spirits is their subtlety, their ability to appear as if from God. The outward moral reform of a man only makes him a more effective vessel for the false gospel. We need to remember that it's not just the state of these individuals that we should be concerned about, but also all those they would lead into their error with them. When the Lord speaks of making the tree good in verse 33, his concern is in regard to the fruit of the tree, which in verse 34 and on, he directly relates to what a man speaks rather than what he does. Now, this is what happened in Galatia, isn't it? Men who appeared to be righteous, men who appeared to be from the apostles, influential men who came and witnessed of a way under the guidance of God's holy law to gain a better righteousness before God. It was these men who led the Galatians into that very serious error. Brothers and sisters, we can't be deceived by these outward appearances. We must examine people by their witness, what they say about the gospel. It's in this witness that we'll see where their strength lies, and it's by this witness not by their outward morality, no matter how religious they appear, but by their witness that will know the danger of following them. And it is dangerous. Look at how 45 continues. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Initially, the effects of an unclean spirit on a man might be open and obvious wickedness. However, the effects of these more wicked spirits are subtle, and for that reason far more dangerous. These sins, rather than being outward, are now inward, lying behind the facade of their morality, motivating them in error all the more, and promoting this dangerous error toward others. We're talking now about sins like hypocrisy and pride and self-righteousness, of vanity, idolatry, spiritual adultery. These people, according to the Lord in Matthew 23:15, and we all know people like this. We all know upstanding, morally religious, righteous people that don't agree with us about the gospel. This is what the Lord says about them. They are now twofold more the children of hell. See, they're deceived into thinking that their religion and righteousness are sufficient and acceptable to God. This is the strong delusion that the Lord talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2, which the Lord sends to those who believe not the truth of the gospel. And God's purpose in this strong delusion? That they all may be damned. It is a fearful thing that we have here. And what a dangerous place to be. So blindly confident in your religious righteousness, and yet in that state, rejecting the gospel, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and destined to be condemned. So many truly believe that they've escaped the condemnation of hell, thinking that by their good works they made up for their sinful days, by their morality they've pleased God, and by their religion they have satisfied the requirements of God's holy law. And they continue in this delusion, completely unaware of the fate that awaits them. But you know what the most fearful thing is? It's so common today, especially in the name of Christianity. Even so, says the Lord, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. We have here before us this evening a clear warning from Scripture regarding a very, very common error made in the name of religion. The Pharisees of the Lord's day are a fearful representation of many we both know and love. They all, to one degree or another, have a confidence in their own wisdom and strength, which, if the Lord doesn't intervene, will ultimately condemn them for all eternity. The only way of approaching our holy God is by being as righteous as what he is. However, the only way to be as righteous as God is to be washed in the cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and robed in his righteousness. And the only way to be clean and robed in Christ is to be in union with him, to be joint heirs with him, to be one with him through faith. Look at verse 50 at what he says at the end of this chapter. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What's the will of the Father? It's to believe on his Son. Brothers and sisters, the only way to approach our holy God is by faith in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit means in 2 Corinthians 5:7 when he encourages us to walk by faith and not by sight. Rather than having confidence in the flesh, rather than looking to the law as if there was some ability in man to perform it to God's perfectly holy standard, rather than trusting in the wisdom and ability of man, let's just trust in the only true way of salvation, the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ. May our gracious God shield and protect us from such serious and dangerous and detrimental errors. May he lead us in our lives to place all our confidence in the finished work of his Son on our behalf. And may he continue to make us glory in the gospel of his free and finished grace. Amen. I'll pray.